Wasn't it? Let's give the Holy Spirit a hand, bro. I want us to continue from where we stopped. We were looking at personal altar, which is your personal prayer life. And I finished up by saying that, what did I say last?
Smoke to fire.
Yes.
Smoke to holy place.
Yeah, so I was asking whether your prayers are smoke. They make demons uncomfortable, but demons can't run away. Or they are the real fire. So that's the reason why when you pray, one of the things that you try to train, one of the things that quenches the prayer meeting so much is breaks. Yeah. You pray for 2 minutes, you talk for 5 minutes. Yeah. You pray for 3 minutes, you talk for... Yeah. So, at times I've gone for prayer meetings, and that was many years ago, and we ended up talking more than, talking about the state of our nation and so on. So the momentum builds as you extend. Yeah. And for example, if you go for 1 hour, the 1 hour prayer atmosphere always helps you to overcome temptation. But not to give you power. For miracles, signs, and wonders. That's an anointing for temptations. The 3 hour atmosphere will help you, because the biblical prayer watch was 3 hours. So in those 3 hours, the watchmen, they used to be put on the walls of the city. So at the end of the 3 hours, they could give a report of what is happening around the city. You know, whether there are attackers who are coming and so on and so on. So in 3 hours, you can be able to see the realm of the spirit. Yeah. If you pray, the other day I was talking about quality kind of prayer. Not this kind of prayer. Then you get to your phone. Oh, hello. Because I realized something. When you begin to pray, the demons will try to stop your prayer by scattering your mind, making you feel hungry. Then you want to mix a cup of chocolate, So you chocolate, you pray, I mean, quite a lot of distractions. I believe you experience those distractions. But once you break out of that, and now your prayer becomes a fire, and the wheels are really moving, the devil will stop your prayers, but not from below. Now, because there is a level that your prayer reaches, and because they are veils, they are demonic veils in the realm of the spirit, according to Isaiah chapter 25. Let's look at that. Thank you. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. There is a demonic veil that covers people, it covers nations, it covers cities. And that veil is not just a veil, it is like a concrete rock. Maybe 5 years ago, I was on an extended fast, and I think I was fasting 40 days. And so the Lord showed me this veil. It's not just a veil. The thickness depends on the demonic altars, the evil, the presence of evil on the land. The greater the evil, the thicker that veil. So there is a level that your prayer just burns those veils. Have you ever prayed, and when you're praying, you feel sleepy? You're praying heaviness, That veil causes that heaviness. Or have you prayed and you felt your prayers are hitting the ceiling but then coming back? Especially some of us, you wake up in the morning to pray and you pray from the bed. From the bed with your comfortable pillows. So, what happens? You pray, shut, you sleep. Then 20 minutes again, you wake up. Then again, you shut, the bed is too calm. Please, leave the bed alone. Leave the bed alone if you're going to pray. The bed is too tempting, and you're in your covers, and it is winter. Leave that bed. You know, at times because I wake up at 4, that's my hour prayer, to pray. And many times I would struggle. At times I want to leave the bed, I can't do it. My back is like super good. So I tell my body, you know, my wife keeps on laughing at me. She tells me, you're crazy. So I say, Julia Subi, if you don't know how to leave the bed, I'm going to leave you here. I'm leaving you here. Julia Subi wakes up. There is a level where that fire is so intensive, it just burns that veil. And then it creates that hole. And now the presence of God begins flowing. Yeah. And when you reach that level, your tears will come. I mean, your prayers become more bold. Even when you're praying, there is conviction in your spirit that God is here in your prayer and is answering your prayers. And you enjoy the prayer, isn't it? You really feel you're enjoying it. It's, you can actually, the problem is when many people reach that level, they stop to pray. When you reach that level, you can actually pray as many hours as you want. It depends on your energy. Now, at that level, the devil now cannot stop you from, he cannot stop you from above. Because you've broken through the veil. Yeah? You've broken through. But he can stop you from below. And one of his greatest strategies he uses the strategy of distractions. Like, somebody can give you a call at that time. The devil can touch somebody to give you a telephone call. And you go to answer the phone, I can tell you, it will be very difficult for you to go back to that level. That's why When you wake up in the morning to pray, you need to have a prayer where you shut down everything. Shut down the phone, the iPad, everything. You know, that foundational prayer must shut down everything and focus on that. There is this prayer, pray always without ceasing. Where you're driving, you're speaking in the spirit. You're typing, that one is, I call it a top-up prayer. But that one is only powerful because the foundational prayer early in the morning was undistracted. So you open that portal, and so this other prayer is to maintain that portal open. So, let's look at the book of Psalms. In fact, when a prayer ministry or a church reaches that level of prayer where they have penetrated and their prayers, the devil can no longer stop them from above, one of the things that you will do, if there's a prayer meeting, or an intercessory group in the church, is to bring disunity. Yeah. Just misunderstandings within the intercessors. So then he fights you from below. So then you find people stop coming for the prayer meeting. So Pastor Kim said something here after I finished the preach. If you have bitterness, because the enemy brings all these kind of contentions. Or you are a wife, suddenly just misunderstands with your husband. Then you become bitter. And once you're bitter, there is another level that you cannot penetrate. Psalms 24, verse 3, the Bible says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, now sworn deceitfully. You know? So, we are not only talking about praying, but we are talking about maintaining the abiding presence. Because the heart is the altar. That's where the presence of God resides. So, the psalmist is saying, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord. Ascension, there are two different things which are different here. There is ascension and there is standing. Ascension is what we are doing now. We are praying. The Holy Spirit is supercharging us, reviving our hearts. When you wake up in the morning to pray, when you're reading your Bible, you're worshiping. I mean, when you pray, you are actually ascending. That's what happens in prayer. Prayer is an ascension. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's why when we leave the prayer meeting, we should leave supercharged by the power of God because we have been ascending. You are ascending above impossibilities, ascending above hopelessness, ascending. You ascend. Prayer is about ascension. Glory to God.
Amen.
Yeah. That's why I was saying your spirit is in wheels. You know? And when you pray, these wheels transport you. Don't know this. So, any prayer that does not lift us up. If you pray and after the prayer meeting, you are more down. That is not a breakthrough. Praise the Lord. It's not a breakthrough. After prayer, we must be. So who shall ascend? Now, many people, we are good at ascending, but not good at standing. Because we pray in the morning in our house, we pray. You need to go and work. And then you begin to ascend. descend rather. You begin to descend. You begin, because the way you think determines whether you want to maintain the abiding presence. Your thoughts. You can keep quiet. You can keep quiet like this. But you are attracting volumes of the presence of God because of the way you're thinking. Because every thought that you have releases a spiritual substance. If you think negatively, you release negative substances in your body. So you can just be keeping quiet, but you're attracting the presence. Fire is just falling upon you because of the thoughts. Ask the Lord one time, how do I abide in your presence? I'm going to tell you, one of the ways that you abide in my presence is the way you think. It is not only praying. You know? So, we need to stand in the presence. To stand is maintaining the abiding presence. That means, I've left my house, I'm driving the car, the presence of God is with me, and I have that consciousness that I have the presence of God with me. I mean, I'm not going to engage myself in these silly conversations and, you know, talk things that are silly that will repel the presence of God. Or entertain bad thoughts that will repel the presence of God. Even when I'm cooking, I'm conscious the presence of God is with me. It is important to maintain that abiding presence because in John 15, Jesus said that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Raise your hand and say, Lord, help me to abide in your presence. Hallelujah. But then, what is the secret? He says, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up, because God looks at the heart. The heart is very important. The heart. Because when we are praying, the issues of prayer are coming from the heart. So, child of God, you need to work on your heart. And you know the heart is very deceptive. You can have issues that are blocking the glory of God, things like pride. We look at that in the School of Revival Dynamics. But a few years ago, maybe 3 years ago, I didn't know, maybe 2 years ago, I can't remember very well. I did not know that my heart, I had pride. I didn't. I thought I was humble. I don't know what happened in the past. But actually, I had pride, man. I was a proud guy. So, we were having a prayer meeting in the church. We're having solemn assemblies. Every first Saturday of the month, we have a solemn assembly. We gather from 8 to 4. People come from different churches because it's the territorial altar to pray for the city and to pray for the nation and the nations. So, many people were in that solemn assembly. So, I went on the pulpit. We were praying and worshiping. So then I was leading the people in worship and telling the people, come on, let's worship the Lord. Let's raise up our voices and just give him worship. And the Lord spoke to me. And he told me, you cannot worship. I'm worshiping. Yeah, I'm worshiping you. Don't say you can't worship me. So I listened. What does that mean? And the Lord told me, you are full of yourself. you are full of yourself, your sacrifice of worship is unacceptable. So, I was just there standing, and the Lord told me, you can't even stand in my presence. So I was just still thinking about the impact of these words in my heart. You know, I'm full of myself. You know, the pride and so on. So, I was still thinking about it. And the Lord told me, leave the pulpit. Because you see, there are certain things in our heart that are hidden, that will not be revealed until a certain atmosphere of the presence of God comes. Because when light comes, when too much light comes, then whatever is hidden is exposed. So, the Lord told me, leave the pulpit. So, I was going to put down the mic, and he told me, I want you to go behind the church, and I want you to crawl from behind up to the stage. I said, Lord, no. What will the people think about me? And the Lord said, that is exactly what I'm saying. You are full of yourself. So, I said, Lord, this is... I mean, the whole meeting is full of pastors, apostles, the spiritual leaders in the city, people have come to pray, you know. That looks like... To crawl from the back to the front. Doesn't make sense. So, anyway. When the Lord told me, that's what I'm speaking about. When I say, what will the people think about me? Anyway, I said, okay. So I began to calculate in my heart how I'm going to do it. Because I don't want the people to know. And you see, when we have solemn assembly, all the chairs, we move them. We sit on the floor because there's a lot of repenting and people crying and weeping, so we just sit on the floor. So I said, okay, I'll go to the back of the church, then I will just, because there are many people, sit down and just crawl a bit like I'm worshiping the Lord. Move a little bit. I said, no, people are crying and weeping, and everybody's minding his business. Nobody's going to know what I'm doing. And before what is what? How do I do it? And that will be done. So I cooked that in my heart. Now, immediately I finished to put down my plan together. Now I want to go down. Then the Lord knows our hearts. The Lord. The Lord, I got shocked. And the Lord told me, and I want you to tell the people what you're going to do. So anyway, I said, I have to obey. So I told the people, please forgive me. I'm very sorry, you know. I was here, the Lord told me this and this, I'm full of myself, you know, proud. I'm not even worth it to stand here. So, the Lord has told me to go behind and just roll from behind to the pulpit. So, when I said that, that was like a weight lifted up from me. Anyway, I went to the bar. So I began to crawl. And when I began to crawl, the presence of God came. And, you know, the Lord, as I was crawling, just
Morning, going to the front. Because I didn't know. The Lord just told me, God, I didn't know what was going to happen. The presence of the Lord came, and the Lord began to show me the state of my heart. You know? Many things in my heart that were hidden. Things that I didn't even think they were serious. You know? The motives of my heart, I did good things, but with the wrong motive. The motive was wrong. And the Lord would show me my reward is not just going to be based on what you do, but on the motive. What is the motive in whatever I do? That became so clear to me. So, every time I was moving at times, I'd not even move. I was weeping and crying and repenting and asking the Lord, Lord, just have mercy. And I didn't know that in the congregation, there were other people who were like me, who also had their pride. So the whole congregation, everybody, even the apostles and the bishops I was hearing, they all went behind and let you down. And they began to grow. And let me tell you, we cried for more than an hour. People were wailing and mourning and crying, you know, just rolling on the floor and crying and weeping. I mean, it was just, a time of repentance that I had not experienced in very long time. So, we couldn't even stop. We could not stop. Men were crying, crying out their hands. Anyway, at the end, we finished that prayer meeting. But the Lord began to show me something. Because after that, the realm of the Spirit began to become more clear to me. And the Lord told me, you see, every baggage that you carry veils your spiritual eyes. Veils your spiritual eyes. The pride in me was a veil. So you can't see clearly. That's why when you surrender, whatever you surrender, your eyes become more open to see in the spiritual realm. And then you gain ground in the realm of the spirit. Because there are certain boundaries that we cannot cross with certain issues in our heart. Maybe it is bitterness. Maybe it is pride. Because the spiritual realm has boundaries. You remember Absalom. Absalom was the son of David. He killed his brother. And he went to another place. And then somehow he came back. But remember, his father told him, you cannot see my face. You can come back to Jerusalem. You can live in Jerusalem, but you will not see my face. It was so painful for Absalom. In other words, there was a boundary for him. So, even us, if our heart is carrying issues, and we are not surrendering, total surrender, there are boundaries. There is a certain authority we cannot cross into. We cannot see certain things very clearly because they are veils. Raise your hand and say, Lord, help my heart. Why don't you just take a minute and pray for your heart? Pray for your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal to you, to show you what areas of your heart. What is that area? What are those things that you need to surrender before the presence of God? Is it anxiety? Are they worries? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? You know, what is it? What is that in your heart that is stopping you from carrying the abiding presence? Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Father, you are the God that sees the hearts. You know our hearts. You know our hearts. We pray, Lord, purge us. Purge our hearts. Purge us. Purge my heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Father, how can we offer prayers that are accepted in your presence with a heart that is corrupted? A heart that has pride. A heart that has bitterness. A heart that has rage and anger and forgiveness in our hearts, O God. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today. And Lord, we pray, break us today. Break the rebellion in our hearts. Many times, Holy Spirit, you've spoken to us, wake up at 3, wake up at 2, wake up at this time, do this, do this, do this. And we have rebelled. We have rebelled, openly rebelled, and we have neglected that still small voice. We have our souls before you. We ask you to sanctify us. Purify us, O God. Father, we want to maintain the abiding presence. Break what you need to plant in us. Uproot it from our lives today. Let our altars have the fire that stays. The fire that can burn day and night. We want to see your face. Not only your hand. We don't want to see only your provision. Father, we want to see your face. We don't want to be like Absalom. Absalom saw the hand of his father. His father provided for him a place in Jerusalem, but he could never see the face. We thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Yeah, so, there's so much we can talk about personal altars, but I want us to look at the family. A family altar is an altar you raise up for your family. It is to pray for your family. You see, one of the reasons why darkness is really invading the family so much is because there is no longer altar. And you see, altar is different from prayer meeting. Altar is different from a quiet time. You know, quiet time can be quiet time. It can be very quiet. Praise the Lord. Quiet time can be very quiet because what is my quiet time? My quiet time is I go in the presence of God and I stay quiet, maybe for 15 minutes. And maybe those 15 minutes I'm even dozing. Prayer meeting, we can gather to pray. You know? It doesn't matter whether we pray for in the presence of God or not. The altar. And you see, when prayer meeting, we can be using our shopping list to tell God what we want. But altar, is about the presence. It's about the presence. Because altars were raised up for purposes of drawing the presence. Adam did not have an altar. He's the only man who never had an altar, but he enjoyed the presence of God. From the time that people fell, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, everybody that wanted to connect with the presence of God, they had to raise an altar. Noah had to raise an altar in Genesis chapter 8. You know, he gave sacrifices, and the Lord gave a testimony. And he said, as long as the earth lives, seed time and harvest time shall never cease to be there. And God swore that he would never destroy the earth again because of that altar. You know? So, we want to draw the presence of God in our homes, in our families. We want, you see, we want to teach our children how to pray by themselves. How to draw the presence of God. You know, there is this problem, this challenge in the homes, in the families, where you find that parents pray for their children, but we never teach our children how to pray. We are like Job. You remember Job? Job used to have a family altar, but he used to sacrifice alone. Every time his children had birthdays, he would sacrifice for them. He never taught his children how to sacrifice by themselves. You know? That was not right. The children must learn how to draw the presence. Because you cannot raise up children like this. You cannot raise up children by telling them, my son, don't do this, don't do this. My daughter, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You can't raise up children on don'ts and do's. Because let me tell you, children may not do what you're telling them to do. Because daddy said that is wrong, mommy said that is wrong. But one day, when pressure comes on them and you're not with them, they will break down. That's what happened to the children of Lot. Lot never had an altar. All the years he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. But remember, his daughters were virgins. Weren't they? They were virgins. He raised them on what? On don'ts and do's. And what happened when pressure built on them after they went to mountain, was it Mount Zara? And there was no man for them to get married to. What happened? They slept with their father, isn't it? So, we need to be intentional. You know, the Jewish system of discipleship was based on the family. Children are discipled from home. They are taught how to access the presence of God from the family altar. Nowadays, we leave it to the Sunday school teachers. Sincerely, the Sunday school teachers try their best. But how many days are the Sunday school teachers meeting with our children? It's once in a week, isn't it? So a family altar is for your family. You know? It's for your family. Pray with your husband if you're married. If he's not born again, pray alone. He will join you later. Let's look at two families in the Bible, and then let's look at the impact of altars. Let's look at the family of Abraham and the family of Lot. How altars played okay. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18. Let's look at the differences of these families. Okay, let's look start, let's begin with 17. The Bible says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Okay? Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the presence of man, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Okay, now look at chapter 19. And there came, two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, we see when the angel of the Lord comes to visit, when the Lord comes to visit Abraham, he finds him at home. In other words, Abraham was a family man. He was a man of the family. When God goes to visit the home of Lot, where is Lot? Lot is in the gate of the city. He is not at home. So, Lot was not a family man. He was an absentee father. You know? Do you have absentee fathers in Australia? Or all men here are too holy, they come back home for the children. So, and we are looking at the impact of the altar. So point number one that we are saying, because of Abraham raising up altars, this affected his life. He was a family man. Lot was not a family man. As we shall continue to see when we look at the impact that they had in their children. Okay. We see that Abraham taught his son Isaac how to access the presence of God. You know? Because when they go to Mount Moriah to offer the sacrifice, let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isaac already knew, how do you approach the presence of God? How do you raise up an altar? You need to have a sacrifice. Where had he learned it from? He had learned it from daddy. Because when daddy was carrying out spiritual transactions, Isaac was there, seeing. But then, when we look at the children of Lot, there was no spiritual foundation in their lives. That's the reason why they could sleep with their father, which led to the birth of wicked nations. Parents, when you're praying at home, let your children be present in the prayer meeting. Let your children see you pray. Let your children see you cry. Don't say, oh, it is time for prayer, children out, so that we can pray. No. Even when they are young, they may not be understanding, but let them see you pray. That has a powerful impact upon their lives, more than words that you will ever explain to them. Because they know that
When daddy has a problem, mommy has a problem, they used to pray. So they grow up in that kind of thing. You know, I have been training my children how to pray and how to fast. You know, my firstborn son fasted for 40 days when he was 3 years. You know? For 3 years, when he was three. And why did he fast? Because he used to see me fasting, okay? He used to see me. So one day, I was traveling. I used to go to Hong Kong so much those days. And they used to take me up to the airport. And he said to me, "Oh, Daddy, I want to come with you to Hong Kong." I told him one day, "My son, air tickets come through prayer and fasting." Air tickets don't just come. To get these air tickets, I have to pray and fast. So he said, "Okay." So when we were fasting for 40 days, of course, before we begin the 40 days, I asked him, my family, my wife, "What do you want us to pray for you?" As the children and my adopted daughters and my son say, "Me, I'm going to fast. I'll fast breakfast. I cannot be able to fast the whole day, but breakfast I'll fast for 40 days. And I want Jesus to give me an air ticket to Hong Kong." So it's all right. I thought he was joking. But the next day he refused to eat breakfast, which was a big sacrifice for him at 3 years. So he fasted for 40 days. During those 40 days, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. And began to speak in other tongues. Wow. So I went to Hong Kong after the fasting. And when I'm in Hong Kong, I met a sister. I prayed for her some years, but I prophesied and I told her, "God is going to give you a very handsome husband." So then she called me, "Pastor, you are now." "Yes, yes, yes. You prophesied I'm going to get a very handsome guy. I've gotten the handsome guy. And we are going to get married. So let's meet and have dinner." So I said, "Okay." We met. We had dinner. He showed me the guy. And then he told me, "I want your wife to come and all your children. And I'm going to pay air tickets for all of them." I had gone to Hong Kong many times. For many years, nobody had ever said, "I'll buy an air ticket for you and your children." So I knew this was just supernatural. And I went back and I told my son, "Your prayers have been answered. You're going to travel." And we traveled, and he could not even sleep. He was just running in the plane, thanking Jesus. And I felt embarrassed. I was crying, "Lord, thank you. I don't know." So what I'm saying is, we need to teach the children practically how to pray. We cannot just tell theoretical. They need to see us. Praise the Lord. They need to see us doing it. That has great impact upon their lives. So we see that because the family of Abraham had an altar, we see that when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to go and get a wife for his son Isaac, Rebecca obeyed. She obeyed. And she followed the servant. You know, Abraham had long since, but you know that our prayers don't die. Even after we die, our prayers continue to work. But when Lot invited his sons-in-law to join him and leave Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they think? They thought he was joking. They could not obey him. You see? So, the altar made a distinction
and a difference between both of these families. We see that Isaac carried out a legacy. He also built altars. You know, he continued in the faith of his father after his father died. But what happened to the children of Lot? They ended up in wickedness. Because they were never thought on how to draw the presence of God to themselves. Child of God, when you teach your children about the presence and how to draw the presence of God, even when they go to America, even when they go to Britain, the presence of God will be with them. They will know what to do. You know? But when you raise them on, don't do this, don't do this, what about the day when you're not there? What is going to happen? You know? The other thing that we see is that even the family of Abraham, Sarah was obedient to her husband. Sarah used to call Abraham, my lord. Do you call your husband my lord? Do you call your husband my sweetheart? Or you call your husband Peter Lemon? It tells you the atmosphere in that marriage was saturated with the presence of God. There was honor, there was respect. Sarah obeyed always the husband. And they had dialogue. It was a family dialogue. You know? When Sarah tells Abraham, Ishmael out. Praise the Lord. I don't know if this is my year. You know? Abraham, at the end of the day, agreed to cast out Ishmael because he was, interrupting with God's plans for Isaac. So, when a marriage has an altar, there will be love. Hey, husband and wife will be loving each other. But when there is no altar, they will be fighting each other. Abusing each other. If it is Africa, kicking each other. Why are marriages breaking? Why is divorce taking place? Because they are not family altars. So, the marriage, please, men, pray with your wives. Hallelujah. Don't say, me, I'm too spiritual, I pray alone. My wife, your spiritual level is too low. No. Yeah, okay. I pray alone, but I also pray with my wife. Pray with your wife. You are the priest. Take times when at times you even anoint her and bless her and declare Proverbs 31 over her. Read it for her. Tell her you're a virtuous woman. Zaga, zaga, zaga. Oh my God. Read for her Proverbs 31. Do those kind of prophetic actions. You pray together. I know women love to pray with their husbands, but men, and many men, leave the prayer to the women. They say, pray, 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 pray. They are sleeping. Before the sister finishes to pray, she's snoring. The man of the house is snoring already. So you're praying long prayers. Praise the Lord. So that's why you see, Lord told the wife, don't look behind. Don't look behind. But because altar, no presents. She was a rebellious woman. Huh? So she. She was not submissive. You know, men have a problem with loving their wives. Men have a problem with loving their wives. Not the men here. No. That's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. God is not talking because he has nothing to say. Because he knows men have a problem with loving their wives. You sit next to your wife, tell your wife, I love you. So it is important to pray. And men, it is important you even bless your wife. Lay hands on her, pray for her. Bless, release, because you're the priest of the house. Yes, pray for your husbands. Don't tear them in pieces. Leave them in one piece. But there in pieces happens when there is no altar. Prayer in the family. You know the problems we are having with the homosexual agenda. These are the things that family altars can actually. Because the family altar has the spiritual legal right, you know, to attack this kind of forces and say, no, this cannot happen in our nation. You know? Because, you see, when you raise up an altar, because I came to realize something, when you pray for your family, when you begin to intercede for your family, intercede for your children, you raise up that family altar, God will begin to speak to you about the family. When you begin to pray for the nation, God speaks to you about the nation. That's how it works. There must be prayers. People who do not pray for the nation, God will rarely speak to them about the nation. Most of the deep messages always come. So when you raise up a family altar, you'll be so shocked of how God will begin to speak to you about your children in depth. The powers of darkness, the tricks of the enemy, and so on, that are affecting your family and affecting your children. I can tell you, I've been praying for my family for many years. And that's not only my marriage, but also my brothers and my sisters. And at that time, many of my brothers and sisters were dying of AIDS. I didn't know how to pray. Then I learned how to intercede for the family. I began to intercede for them, pray for them, pray for them. And many of them began to come to the kingdom. They began to come to the kingdom. But there are very few major things that have happened in the family without the Lord showing me in a dream. Whether it is sickness, whether it is death coming, or something, God will always bring a dream to me. From the time I began to pray for my brothers, my sisters, my cousins, my nephews, I would have a dream, whether it is an accident or something, somebody's going to lose a job, because you are a watchman in your family. Amen. And so God begins to speak to you in depth about your family. That's why when Aaron went to the altar, he went with a garment that had the 12 stones, bringing all the 12 tribes of Israel before the Lord on the altar. So he's supposed to bring them. Finally, I want us to pray, but because I want us to take some time to pray for the family, there's so much to share on altars. I'll be taking it from there. Because we need to look at the church altar, the power of the church altar, the marketplace altar, the territorial altar, the national altar. Because all those are different layers of prayer, you know. But the family altar is important in shaping the destiny of the family. Shaping the destiny of your children. It is shaped on prayer. Prayer, family altar shapes. For example, let's look at this scripture in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter. Chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 15. Verse 16. And he blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. This prayer, this very powerful prophetic one, came on the family altar. They were releasing Rebekah to go and marry Isaac, and they prayed for her, and they blessed her. And in the midst of prayer, a prophetic word came. And they say, may your seed, may your children, may you be the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Did that prophetic word come to pass? Yeah, it came to pass. Because Rebekah gave birth to Jacob. Jacob gave birth to Judah. Judah gave birth to Jesus. And Jesus gave birth to you. And through Jesus, the gates of the enemies were possessed. That was not in the synagogue. It was at home. So at home, we can pray for the children, we can prophesy on them, we can anoint them, and our prayers will shape destiny. Praise the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. That's the last scripture that we are reading. And then we pray. The Bible says, there came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. What a prayer. Eh? What a prayer. I love mothers. Hallelujah. Mothers always pray for their children. Mothers, oh my God, mothers are sweet. I'm not saying fathers are not sweet. Fathers are very sweet. This mother came to Jesus. If it was a man, she came and said, I want to do me a favor, Jesus. Jesus said, what can I do? I can tell you, if it was a man, he could have said, my business. Bless my business.
Bless the marks of my hands. Eh? You know, women, when you meet ladies, women, it is very difficult to talk to a lady for more than 15 minutes without her mentioning the children, husband, children, family. But men, you can talk for 2 hours on just work and other things. The woman did not present her request. She prayed and said, Jesus, I want my sons, one on the right, another one on the left. Now, if one is on the right, another is on the left, which means she may be the one seated behind. So I don't know where you and me will be sitting. But anyway, what was she praying for? She was praying for greatness. She was praying for greatness for her children. That was the desire of the mother of the sons of Zebedee. You know? Greatness. I want my children to be great. That is my desire. Was that prayer request answered?
Yes, it was. It was answered. Because Jesus had 12 disciples. He had 3 who were closest to him. One was Peter. The other one was who? The son of who? And the other one was who? The son of who? Was the prayer answered? Yes! John was always on the right hand. James on the left. Peter behind. That's why you see that even at the Lord's Supper, who told Peter the one was to betray Jesus?
Christian!
The prayer, innocent prayer of this woman was answered. John and James became great on the apostolic team of Jesus through the intercession of Mary.
Hallelujah. Intercede for your children. Cry if you can cry for them. John wrote the book of Revelation, the most spiritual book, maybe you can call it like that. He wrote the book of John, which is the most spiritual book among the Gospels. Prayer answered. I can tell you, we can shape the destiny of our children through prayer. Praying for them, fasting for them. We will say, devil, you are not going to destroy our children. You're not going to destroy our families. You're not going to destroy marriages. We will not have divorce. We will not have separation. Hallelujah. Marriages are going to stand because of prayer. Our children, we are not getting married to try. No, we are getting married to stay in marriage forever until Christ comes back. We can determine destiny of our marriages, of our children, of our brothers and sisters through intercessory prayer on the family altar. So, we are going to take time to pray for our families. Praise the Lord. Now, as I wind up that, because you know, I like being practical. You know, you need to do things that keep the family altar active. I mean, for example, you can have Holy Communion. You can have one day in a week. This is how we run our family altar. We have prayer every day. But I recommend that people are busy. But we have Monday. Monday is our altar day as a family. So on that day we have prayer. We have a long extended time of prayer. We do Holy Communion. We do anointing. I anoint my wife and all the children. And we study the Word of God for a long time and pray. I mean, engage everybody. Let even the young children contribute in the family altar. Don't let not one person do it. You know, so you subdivide. Like my firstborn son is in charge of Holy Communion. You know? So children are trained priesthood on the family altar. So have a day, you can pray every day, but have a day in a week where you can have extended time of prayer. I can tell you, it is very, very powerful. So I want us to take some few minutes to pray. How many people have family altars? How many people want to raise up family altars? You want to begin your family altar? We are going to pray. I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus and release that grace. Praise the Lord. That's the way to change a nation. When there is family prayer taking place, there is fire in that estate, burning and contending with these forces of homosexuality and so on. Can we pray? Let's come and pray for our children. Open your mouth, just pray. Just pray. Pray for your marriage. If you're not